Big thanks, Andrew, for those good words and for serving Christ and serving this body on church board. We really appreciate you. We do. I want to invite you to join me in Romans chapter 7 this morning. Romans 7. Invite you to turn there so you can see God's word for yourself this morning. Romans chapter 7 will be in verses 14 through 25 in just a few minutes. Romans 7, 14 through 25. Very sadly, our family said goodbye this past winter to this great furry beast, Moosty the Hound. Been our longtime companion in our house, and a number of you this winter journeyed with us through that grief process. If you have been a dog-loving family, you know the depth of losing a beloved creature like that, and many of you grieved with us, and I just want to say thanks again for joining us in that. Across the years, I primarily shared about hiking adventures and Moosty's larger-than-life personality, but here is something I did not readily share with you. While he was very loyal and lovable, he had a dark side that matched his dark coat. We saw it very soon. In fact, that very same evening when we got him home after rescuing him at the doggy orphanage he was at, we got him home and we saw this come out. He would get his eye on a certain toy, a bone, or a food item of some kind, or something on the counter. Anybody else's dog ever a counter surfer? He'd love to do that. But he especially loved bags. Bags, yeah. I mean, it could be somebody who might come to visit and they'd come in and drop their bags and he would come over and stand there. Start to growl. If you came in from shopping and you dropped certain styles of bags there on the floor, he would hover over top of it. And it was like something just took him over, like he was going to possess whatever it was, the food item, the toy, but especially bags. He would decide to viciously possess that item, and he'd growl about it. And it was, you could see it in his eye. It was like something just took over. And we talked to our vet about it on one of the early vet visits with him, and we talked to the vets, and the one vet said to us, well, there's a label for that. It's called possession aggression. Like, that sounds sophisticated and fancy, and it is. It's a fancy way of saying, don't you dare come near this. It's mine. I will fight you and bite you and utterly destroy you if you try to lay a hand on this bag. That was Moosty's outlook. So, we talked to the vet, and we started devising ways to deal with Moosty and his possession aggression, and we learned the best way, was to go to the refrigerator and open the cheese drawer and get him out some cheese and say, Moose, cheese, and he would come running, and it was like the look in his eye shifted and changed. It was like, whew, the battle is done. And then you could pick up the bags again and you'd be okay. You wouldn't lose your hand to Moosty the Hound. Now, we give a chuckle over such dark side versus good side in animals, but there is a war that rages inside every human heart. You know what I'm talking about. I realized it for myself at a very young age. That epic battle inside. Not simply a conflict of good habits versus bad habits, though that's part of it, but it's not simply that. It's a deeper battle between who God created us to be and what sin has corrupted us into becoming. Each of us knows this war personally. We feel it in the silence after angry words we swore we would never say again. We feel it when temptation promises freedom but leaves chains. We feel it when we sincerely desire holiness, but repeatedly stumble our way back into the same old sin again. So here's the billion-dollar question we're going to wrestle with today and next week. Here it is. How do we live truly free, truly good lives, where right attitudes and right actions reign? It's a very big question. It's a vital question, and it's the place the Apostle Paul takes us next in the book of Romans. How do we live truly free, truly good lives, where right attitudes and right actions win, where they reign? The Apostle Paul opens the battle before us in Romans 7, starting in verse 14. Again, I invite you to join me there so you can see God's word for yourself. Let's read this stunning reflection, starting in Romans 7, verse 14. Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." Verse 18, he says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Verse 21, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Verse 25, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Right here, Paul supplies us with four chain-breaking realizations. Four chain-breaking realizations. Now, to understand this struggle, we must remember the road that Paul has already traveled with us from Romans 1 through Romans 7, verse 13. In Romans 1, Paul declares humanity's rebellion against God. Though God revealed himself clearly, humanity exchanged God's glory for idols and truth for lies. See, sin is not merely wrongdoing, it is treason against our Creator. In Romans 2, Paul turns to the religious people, even devout Jews, and says that possessing the law is not enough. Knowing God's standards cannot save us. In Romans 3, the verdict falls on everyone. None is righteous, no, not one. Paul says, Jew and Gentile alike, God's original chosen people, the Jewish nation, as well as all the rest of us, stand guilty before God. Romans 4 spotlights the glory of the gospel, the glory of this good news. Righteousness is given freely through faith in Jesus Christ. We are declared right. We are declared right, not by works, but by grace through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Romans 5 tells us that where Adam, that first human, brought condemnation, Christ brings righteousness and life. Romans 6, we were there last week together. Romans 6 teaches that believers are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We enter in Christ with his death and resurrection, uniquely seen in baptism. We were blessed last time with all those who were sharing their stories, and getting baptized and joining in membership here at Manor Church, and we give God praise and glory and honor for that. Amazing work of Jesus in people's hearts. In Romans 6, Paul declares, sin is no longer our master. Romans 7, 1 through 13, the verses immediately preceding our verses we're focusing in this morning, Paul clarifies the role of the law. The law itself is not sinful. Our problem is the sinful human heart. God's commands, stories, and precepts reveal sin the way light reveals dust in a room. Now, even if you're really good about keeping house and dusting. Anybody here love to dust? How many of you hate dusting? Yeah, ugly, ugly job, right? Well, even if you're really good about dusting, if you pull the blinds up and the bright morning light, or you pull the curtains back and the light comes shining in, what happens if you look back? You can see dust all through the air, right? And you probably can swipe your finger and find some dust somewhere in that room because light does that. It reveals it. God's law beautifully, powerfully, stunningly reveals sin. Reveals sin. The law exposes evil. This is important to understand. Like light cascading through a window, the law exposes evil, but it cannot ultimately cure it. It cannot ultimately cure it. And now in Romans 7, 14 through 25, our focus verses right now, Romans 7, 14 through 25, Paul describes his own agonizing reality. And for all of us, the ongoing battle with sin. We can sum it up like this. Paul says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, who has not felt this? Paul is not speaking as a high-in-the-sky theologian. He is speaking as a war-weary soldier, utterly familiar with the epic battle. And here's the first chain-breaking realization. Here it is. Realize God's law is good. Sin is evil. Realize God's law is good. Sin is evil. Paul begins in verse 14 and says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Paul never blames God's law. Paul is speaking of the whole sacred Jewish scriptures, which he knew thoroughly. As a well-trained Pharisee, he delighted in God's law. Think about something you delight in. Something you just wonderfully delight in. This time of year, it's great to delight in strawberry shortcake. I had some for breakfast this morning. It was great. It was a very healthy breakfast. Here, you've got bread in there. You've got fruit on top. You've got your dairy on there with a bunch of whipped cream. I mean, it was a great breakfast. I delighted in it. Paul says, I delight in God's law. And when he says this, he's thinking of all of the ancient Hebrew scrolls, all of them. And he's especially thinking about a spot like Psalm 19, which speaks of how wonderful God's law is, and Psalm 119, which is this explosion of delight in God's law. He realizes it's seriously sweet, truly wonderful. See, properly learned, grasped, and wholeheartedly lived with full devotion, God's law accomplished life-giving goodness, right living. Paul could speak as representative of all Jews. He's speaking right here as representative of all Jews. The law is holy, beautiful, perfection because it reflects God's character. The struggle is none of us do that perfectly. None of us on our own, certainly not the Jewish nation, but including all of us, we don't perfectly reflect the wondrous, beautiful, perfect character of Father God. God's commandments, stories, and precepts are not the enemy. The enemy is sin living within Paul, all Jews, and all fallen humanity. Like a perfectly clean mirror, the law shows us, reflects for us what is wrong, but it cannot wash us clean. John Calvin wrote, Calvin said, the law is like a mirror. In it we contemplate our weakness, then the iniquity arising from this, and finally, the curse coming from both. The law says, love God perfectly. Sin says, love yourself supremely. The law says, forgive others. Sin says, get even. The law says, be pure, pursue Christ-likeness and holiness. Sin whispers, indulge yourself. Every Jesus follower knows this painful tension between these competing voices, God's law, wonderful, beautiful, delightful, sweet, and sin, despicable, dreadful, controlling, all out evil. Here's the second chain-breaking realization. Realize how your internal war is real. Realize this internal war is real. Paul describes this internal contradiction. He says, I do not understand my own actions. Can anybody relate to Paul? Just a little? I don't understand my own actions. The Christian life is not hypocrisy masquerading as holiness. It is warfare pursuing holiness. Paul's language is military language. He says in verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. For Paul, his mind was this good place where he received the good words and work of Christ. It was this good place. So for Paul, here in this passage in Romans, his mind is this place where he identifies with the goodness of Christ, the perfect, beautiful, wonderful law, and he wants to live it out. He says, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind. Vital we grasp this. As a Jewish leader, well-versed in legalese, the Apostle Paul uses the word law with witty, extra-punctuated layers of meaning here. Now, it's very important you understand this. Otherwise, you're going to just keep scratching your head here in Romans and say, well, wait a minute. He says, this is about the law. He says, that's about the law. Like an incredibly witty poet, like a master at literary design, he uses the word law and makes us stop and think. On the one hand, there's God's law. That spiritual beautiful lamp we talked about a few moments ago. The sweet truths for right living. But then there is this contrasting law, a consuming, captivating, guilt-producing force at work in his body, mind, and his daily operations. And these two opposing laws create civil war. Civil war in the soul. Before conversion to Christ, sin wins. Sin reigns largely unchallenged. But when Christ saves us, when Christ saves us, new desires awaken. Believers now genuinely love God and desire righteousness. But the remnants of sinful compulsion remain and haunt the halls and knock on the door of our minds and torture us and chase us, trying to pull us away from becoming fully like Jesus. This is why sanctification, which is one of those billion-dollar words often thrown around when we're exploring Romans, sanctification, it means becoming more like Jesus, living holy, living right in daily attitudes and actions. It's why becoming more and more like Jesus can feel so painful. New delights, new life motivations reside in you by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit. But old sin does not surrender quietly. And every one of us in this room, if we're honest, we readily admit that. Old sin does not surrender quietly. Martin Luther described the Christian life like this. The Christian is simultaneously righteous and sinner. Now, important to note, not half forgiven and half condemned. No. Instead, fully justified in Christ, while still battling indwelling sin. This battle is beautifully and tragically illustrated in Gollum and Sméagol from The Lord of the Rings. Tolkien portrays one creature with two competing identities. Sméagol, how many of you remember who I'm talking about? Yeah, that one. Sméagol longs for goodness, friendship, and light. Gollum craves the ring, darkness and destruction. My precious. And the conflict tears him apart internally. We resonate, we all readily resonate because we recognize ourselves in Sméagol. Part of us longs for holiness, purity, prayer, obedience, peace, and an abiding union with Christ. That abiding union that produces in us more and more of that peace, more and more of that holiness. We long for that. Yet this other part, this Gollum part, drags us toward pride and lust, and bitterness and greed and envy and fear spinning out of control, anxiety and self-rule. And that war feels exhausting. We wrongly assume that our struggle itself means failure. And this is so important to understand because I've had seasons in my life when I've wrestled with this big time and felt like a failure because I feel this struggle inside. Take heart. Take heart, the very existence of the struggle is evidence that God is at work within you. Dead men and women do not fight sin. They just keep giving in. It's vital you and I take heart and take the battle seriously. In our frustration over the struggle, it's tempting to just succumb to the sin. Succumb to the sinful, all too prevalent dark side, as if to say, it's just the unavoidable norm of life. It's just natural. I'm just human. I'm just normal. So do whatever and hope for Sunday when I can talk to Jesus again. There's a third chain-breaking realization. Realize the overpowering captivity and desperation. Realize the overpowering captivity and desperation. Paul's description becomes even more intense. He says, it's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. When he speaks of his members, he's talking about all his different functions. Yes, his body parts. Yes, his mind, his soul, his daily choices, all his members, the whole of who he is as a human. He says, this is making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here is the opposing force with law-like control. From Paul's vantage point, it's like sin is a monstrous person. How often do you actually think about sin like that? As a monstrous person. From the earliest pages of Holy Writ, God did. God himself did. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain struggled with downcast jealousy and anger toward Abel because Abel's sacrifice was approved by God, chosen by God. God said to him before he committed murder against his brother, God said this, Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He's saying this to Cain. He says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. See, sin is not merely some mildly bad influence. It's a hostile power. It's a monstrous hostile power. The language here evokes prisoners of war dragged away into captivity by that evil, monstrous power against their will. Anyone who has battled addiction understands this feeling. Anyone trapped in cycles of anger or pornography or gossip or pride, even anxious, looping despair, anyone captivated like that, chained like that, knows the misery of wanting freedom yet feeling chained. Paul's explanations show up in, well, historical writings and musings. Philosophers like the philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man. Sin, that monstrous evil person, sin, tries endlessly to fill that vacuum with lesser things, but nothing satisfies. This is why sin always overpromises but underdelivers. It promises pleasure but produces slavery. It promises autonomy but creates bondage. It promises life but delivers death. And Paul's agony reaches a torturous climax in verse 24 when he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The word wretched can also translate as miserably distressed. Have you ever felt that way? In the midst of this battle of good and evil inside of you? Righteousness and sin. The law that is beautiful, life-giving, and sweet to your soul, and that overpowering, captivating feeling. Have you felt that? Have you cried that? Oh, wretched man, oh, wretched person that I am, oh. For Paul, this is not theatrical emotion. This is spiritual desperation. Who will free me? Who will rescue me? The closer believers grow to Jesus, the more deeply we recognize the horror of our sin. For daily righteousness to become reality, we must all learn to join Paul and cry this. Mature Christians are often more aware of their sinfulness than immature Christians because greater light reveals more dust, more corruption. Once we truly see Christ's holiness, we cry out with Paul, who will rescue me? Notice Paul does not ask, what will rescue me? Who? The answer is not self-improvement. It's not moral effort. It's not better plans toward more religious performance. Not greater positive thinking. The answer is a person. And here's our ultimate chain-breaking realization. Realize Christ is your only true deliverer. Realize Christ is your only true deliverer. Paul realizes it's all about Jesus. Verse 25 erupts with hope. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. After all of the tension and the frustration and the failure and the despair, Paul points to Jesus. Our Christian hope is not that we eventually become strong enough to defeat sin on our own. No, our solid hope is this: Jesus has already conquered sin, death, and Satan for us. This is the heartbeat of Paul's words to the Romans and to us today. Jesus has already conquered sin, death, and Satan. Our righteousness is not self-generated. It is Christ's righteousness credited to us by faith, and that stirs us to live right, to live faithfully, daily. See, when Father looks upon you, he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When the Father looks upon you, he sees you clothed in the rightness of Jesus, in the righteousness of Christ. This does not eliminate our struggle immediately, but we are transformed step by step. More and more we grow in righteous character like Christ until that glorious day. We are completely like Jesus because we're with Jesus. This is a daily process, friends. There are so many days in my own life when I have to pause and say, whoa, wow. I really messed that up. I let sin have sway. Lord, thank you. Forgive me, and thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you see me in and through Jesus, that Jesus' righteousness is my righteousness. Thank you. And so I want to live right. I want to live more righteous. I want to pursue holiness. And for all of us, that is a daily step at a time challenge. And yes, there are beautiful seasons in our lives when we get to see punctuated growth in Christlikeness. When our sanctification suddenly goes to a new level because of some new area of obedience, some new area of submission, some new area of conviction that we get serious about and we lean in and we're like, oh, wow, that was a season of growth. That was a punctuated time of sanctification in my life. That was a defining moment. And then we live day by day in the day by day work, the day-by-day trust, the day-by-day reliance on Jesus, because it's all about Jesus, his righteousness, his holiness poured into our lives and motivating us to pursue that growth in his likeness, to pursue being sanctified more and more to look like Jesus. We now fight. We daily fight, not for acceptance, but from our acceptance. Again, those moments when you feel utterly defeated, that's when you look up and you say, Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Your righteousness is my righteousness. I want to live right. We don't fight for acceptance. We fight from our acceptance in Christ. The old Puritan John Owen famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Again, we do not fight alone. Christians do not fight alone. Christ fights for us, in us, through us. The old Cherokee story illustrates this well. Grandfather tells his grandson that inside every person are two wolves fighting one another. One wolf is evil, filled with anger, greed, envy, and pride. The other is good, filled with peace, kindness, humility, and love. And the grandson asks, Granddad, which wolf wins? The grandfather replies, the one you feed. There is truth right here. There is truth right here for us. What are you feeding? What are you feeding? If you feed bitterness, lust, greed, unbridled pessimism, and compromise, sin grows stronger. If you feed your soul with scripture, prayer, worship, fellowship, obedience, faithful witness to others, spiritual strength grows. Recall how Paul told us, God's law is spiritual, wondrously good. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. As we live faithfully, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God as we live faithfully to form us more and more into the image of Jesus, to sanctify us more and more. Daily habits matter because our battles are often won through ordinary, faithful disciplines rooted in Jesus. Some of us are exhausted from fighting secret sin. You may feel like Paul, frustrated by repeated failure. You lose your temper again. You revisit the same old sinful habit. You fall back into anxiety or pride or envy or gluttony. You wonder whether real change is even possible. Romans 7 reveals how even the early apostles, even St. Paul, knew this battle. But Romans 7 also warns us to not normalize sin. Paul grieves over it. He fights it. He hates it. We must not make peace with what nailed Christ to the cross. So, our original question, how do we live free, truly good lives where right attitudes and right actions reign? How do we do that? Well, first, stop trusting your own strength. Our struggle exposes the weakness of human willpower. You cannot sanctify yourself through better determination alone. Self-help cannot heal your soul. Second, trust daily. Trust Christ daily, his righteousness, his ways. The gospel is not merely the doorway into Christianity. It is the air we breathe every day as Christians, the air of grace, this great grace of God, this wondrous grace of Jesus. We breathe it every day. So you need Christ today. I need Christ today as much as I needed him the day I first decided to follow him. We need him daily. Every day, so trust him daily. Third, practice righteous, gracious patterns. We see the gracious, merciful work of Christ, his right way of living all over the Gospels. It's why I've thrown out to us this challenge of this year, this being 2026 being our year in the Gospels, because we see his patterns, his heartbeat, his right way to do life, his right way to live. So practice that righteous, gracious pattern every day. Feed the right wolf. Read scripture even when you do not feel like it. Pray even when prayer feels dry. I have plenty of days. Prayer can feel dry. Some of you, I see it in your eyes. You're like, oh, I'm not the only one. Pray that day, whether you feel like it or not. Gather with God's people consistently, whether you feel like it or not. Confess sin honestly. Pursue accountability humbly. Give and serve sacrificially. Share Jesus' good news lavishly with others. These are not legalistic burdens, my friends. These are spiritual lifelines. These are patterns of walking in Jesus' footsteps. They become lifelines for our souls. Fourth and finally, remember that the war will not last forever. The war will not last forever. Romans 7 is not the end of the story. Romans 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's victory. Much more about that victory in Romans 8 next time together. Believers, we fight from victory, not for victory. That victory is already settled in Jesus. One day the war within us will end completely, and sin will finally be destroyed forever. Every divided affection will be healed. Every temptation silenced. Augustine prayed, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That rest is coming fully in Christ. Romans 7 speaks to everyone, every one of us who has ever felt torn between the desire for righteousness and the pull of sin. It explains why Christians sometimes feel exhausted by the battle. It explains the grief, the failure, and the frustration of our own weaknesses, but it also points us beyond ourselves to Jesus. The answer to our human condition is not found within ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. Sin is powerful, but Christ is more powerful. Sin is heinous. Christ is holy. So when you feel the war raging within, do not despair. Cry out with Paul, "Who will deliver me?" And then answer with him, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much. It's indeed all about you. And we thank you for the victory that you have wrought in your work on the cross. You have worked such wondrous grace, such incredible love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your cross. Thank you for your empty grave. Thank you for your Holy Spirit producing holy living in us day by day. Thank you for your righteousness, Jesus. We are changed and being changed because of your righteousness. We thank you. Amen. I invite you to listen now. Listen to this reflection song.